Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. Okay, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 4 as we're cruising through Acts, the first six chapters of Acts. While you're doing that, let me tell you, a few years ago, I saw on Facebook one of my friends start to lose weight. She, how do I say this? She was circular to begin with, and then over a period of months, she began getting more and more fit. And then she posted online that she was giving this weight loss program, and people could sign up for it. And around that time, I was feeling like my tummy was getting a little bit bigger, and so I decided that I would sign up for it because I saw the results that she had had, and I was like, I want to do that also. I want to be fit. And so I went through it. Turned out to be a scam. You had to diet and exercise and all of this. And I was like, oh, hey, yeah, too much work for me. No, I did lose a little bit of weight, but it was a little too much for me. Now, we pay attention to results, don't we? When we see someone who makes a claim, but it's backed up by results, those are the types of claims that we pay attention to. When we hear something and then it's backed up by, yes, there you go, then we make notice. And we're all here in church this morning, and so we're at different levels, different points spiritually. But all of us, if we're here this morning, have some sort of spiritual inclination or interest. And so we must have something that's drawing us here. And so let me ask you, what if I showed you a prayer that produced results? What if I showed you a prayer that ended with God moving so mightily that the ground literally shook? A prayer that caused people to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Would you take notice of that? Would you take notice? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And we're going to see, as they go into this prayer, we're going to see results. And before we even look at the prayer, I want to look at the very end of the passage again. And I want to show you the results of what happened in verse 31. Let's go ahead and put that up on the screen. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So that's the results of the prayer that we're going to be looking at. The place, again, literally shakes. It shakes. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they leave the place feeling bold in the name of Jesus. Again, that is the prayer. That is a prayer that we want to pay attention to, right? That's the type of prayer that we want in our own life. I saw on YouTube this week, it was sort of cool, so I want to try to illustrate it. Josiah, come on up. You can help me with this. You can go ahead and stand right over there. All right, so we have here this bottle of soda. And if I'd open it here, it sizzles a little bit. But that is about all. I'm waiting for something to happen. Nothing's happening. Now, how many of you feel like this is your prayer life right now? Where you're open, you're praying, and it's just sort of fizzling out a little bit. Well, what if you were to open up again There you go. All right. So again, we have a little fizzle. But what if there were something that you could add to it to make it go all out? And so let's go ahead. I have some Mentos here. So let me give you these. And I'm going to hold it. All right. So are you ready?
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and try this out. Drop it in. There we go. That's pretty cool. All right. You can have a seat.
Can I have a Mentos?
No, go ahead. Big difference, right? Big difference. All because you added some things in to the soda, it makes it go. What's the difference then between just a regular prayer life and really an exploding prayer life? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at some of those Mentos ingredients for the prayer life to see what can we add into our prayer life to make it more powerful, to make it literally explosive, to make it what we call a spirit-empowered prayer. So again, do you want a bottle one where there's nothing coming out? Or do you want God to work mightily in you? So let me go ahead and catch us up, if you weren't here the past few weeks, as we've been working our way through a story that goes together. So at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter and John were headed to go pray. And they encounter a man that was lame from birth. And the man asked them for money. And Peter and John, not rich people, they say, sorry, don't have money. But then they were inspired. Then they were led by the Holy Spirit to heal that man right there. He says, sorry, I don't have silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you. And he says, rise and walk. And then Peter reaches out, grabs his hand, and pulls the lame man up. And the lame man walks for the first time ever in his life, who, by the way, is over the age of 40. That is a miracle right there, right? And so the people begin to take notice. The lame man doesn't just go home. He goes and starts jumping around in the prayer room, you know, in the temple. And people are like, he shouldn't be walking. And they go out and they look at Peter. And Peter's like, don't look at me. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And then he gives this powerful evangelistic message saying that just as Jesus can heal this man, he can heal you spiritually as well. And so many thousands of people come to Jesus Christ, put their faith in Jesus Christ at that moment. But the religious leaders don't like that. The ones who do not believe in miracles, who do not believe in Jesus rising from the dead, they don't like that. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they put them in jail for the night. And then they go ahead and bring them before them the next morning, and they're like, all right, tell us what's going on here. And Peter and John again preach a very powerful message. Now the leaders decide that they can't punish them at that point, so they go ahead and let them go, but they threaten them saying, hey, no more talk about this Jesus or you're in big trouble. And they say, Peter and John say, sorry, can't listen to you. Gotta listen to God. See ya. And now off they go. And we're going to now go ahead and start in verse 23, looking at our passage this morning. So they've literally just been released. And here we go, verse 23. So when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so at the moment of their release, what did they do? What did they do? They go to their Christian or to their church friends. And as I read this and thought about it this week, it made me think about this. Do I have church friends that I can turn to when needed? Do I have friends that I can go to and that they will stand with me in difficult times? Now, this is not something that I want to focus on for the entire message this morning, but I do want to try to just make this point that this is important for us as a church family, that we must have friends in church. We must have friends in church. If all you do is attend on Sunday morning, I am so grateful that you're attending right now. But if that's all you're doing, then you are missing out on a very important element of the Christian life. Because you're missing out on making relationships. Because we don't make a ton of relationships just by showing up to the service. You may form some friendships, but you're not going to form as many as you could if you're with people all the time. So how do we form these friendships in church? First of all, through serving together. Through serving together. Such as we have the soup kitchen each month, or at Vacation Bible School, or different outreach events, or serving in the children's ministry, different places like that. So you can see in the picture here, my dad came up for Vacation Bible School. He's from Maryland. He came up this week, or a couple weeks ago, to Vacation Bible School. And at the end of the week, he told me this. He said, he was with Ray the whole week, and he said, "Ray is a really neat guy, and I enjoyed spending the week with him." Now, for those of you who know Ray, you know he's a neat guy. Ray's the bomb. But if you just show up on Sunday morning, you're going to miss the opportunity to meet people like Ray, because you're just sort of coming in and leaving and not having that opportunity to interact with people like Ray. And so it takes time together, the week together, that will help you grow closer to each other. And so that when troubles come, you can then turn to those people to help you. Another way that we can form friendships in church is through meeting weekly in a group. Small groups. We have lots of small groups. Sunday school, prayer groups, women's groups, men's groups. For a church our size, I think we offer a lot of different groups. We have lots of stuff going on, and if you will commit to attend one regularly, it will help you get to know some of those people. Not only the benefits of learning what's being taught or any of those things or praying together, but just the relational aspect alone is a huge benefit. And so if you will commit to that, then again, when trouble comes your way, you will have people in church that you can lean on that can be a source of strength to you. This past week, it was not the greatest week for me. And so as Wednesday night came, we have our Wednesday night men's discipleship group. I wasn't excited about attending our Wednesday night group, but I didn't want to miss it. And so we went ahead and did it. A couple of people were away for 4th of July. But the ones that did meet, we normally meet at Panera, and we decided to meet at Five Guys this week. And let me tell you, I don't know if it was just the hamburger grease or what, but hanging out that Wednesday night was just a huge encouragement for me. And I'm the one that's supposed to be encouraging the other people. But just hanging out, I can't tell you how much I laughed hearing the funny stories of some of the things that went on in the life of the people that were there. And praying together. And as we look through, we read through different chapters and discuss them and discuss the chapters that we've read from Scripture from that week. And so as we were discussing through Hebrews and James, just some of the insights that they brought in just really challenged me. And I've heard other people in the group say the same thing on other weeks, where they are not necessarily excited to come every week or, every 3 times a month. But when they come, they are challenged and they are encouraged. And again, as you commit to spending time with people, if you will do that, it will help you when you get to the point where you need someone, they will be there for you. But if you're just here Sunday morning, again, I'm glad you're here, and keep on coming. And if that's all you can do, then just keep on coming. But commit to a group, or commit to serving. And if you do that, you will develop relationships where you can grow more closely to other Christians here. So let's go ahead and get back to our passage now and look at verse 24. "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." Now, have you noticed, if you've been studying with us through Acts, how much they pray? How much they pray? Listen to this. Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 24. They pray. This is after Jesus ascends to heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As a church, they pray as the church is growing. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the man is healed as they're on their way to pray. And again, here in Acts chapter 4, so every chapter so far, we see an instant of the church praying together. They're praying when things are going well, and they're praying when things are not going well. And so, if you want to be Spirit-empowered, if you want to be a Spirit-empowered Christian, then make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. Do you want to have an intimate relationship with God? Do you want God to work mightily through you? Then you must spend regular time with God in prayer. I like how Charles Spurgeon put it. He was a well-known pastor from the late 19th century. And he said, prayer pulls the rope below the great bell, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. That's cool. Good job, Spurgeon. How much are you praying? And how are you praying? So for the rest of the time now, I want to focus on the prayer of these Christians. This is truly what I'd call a Spirit-empowered prayer, and it's one that we can learn from this morning. So let's go ahead and look at verse 24. I'll repeat the first few words. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it." So notice how they address God. They call him Sovereign Lord. That word there in the Greek, in the language it was originally written, is the word despota. So everyone say despota. All right, you just spoke ancient Greek. Good job. You all doing great. And the word implies someone exercising unrestricted power and absolute domination, confessing no limitations or restraints. So the word was likely first used when they addressed Caesar, you know, the all-knowing, all-powerful emperor. But then when the Christians came along, they borrowed that word for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not the only word they use for Jesus, but occasionally throughout the New Testament, it pops up. And so what they're saying is that God has sovereign control. They're declaring that God has total control in their lives. Amen. And here's the first thing that I want us to see about Spirit-empowered prayers. The Spirit-empowered prayers put God and man in their proper place. In the proper place. You see, if God has absolute dominion, then who does not have absolute dominion? Man. And so what they're essentially saying in those first few words addressing God is they're saying, God, you are in control, and I am not. And this is important to keep in mind, because when we go to someone in prayer, by default, we are reaching out to someone who is greater than us. We pray to God because he is, well, he's God. And it would make no sense to pray to someone who does not have total control. For example, why do we not pray to Santa Claus? Because those prayers would be very unproductive prayers, wouldn't they? He's not real. He doesn't actually see you when you're sleeping. He doesn't actually know if you're awake or if you've been bad or good, for goodness sake. So he's an imaginary person, and praying to him would be fruitless. All right, let's take him off the screen. And what if you pray to a real person like your pastor? He's looking good up there, looking good. But again, those prayers would be fruitless. Even if I could hear all your prayers, and I'm not sure if I want to hear all your prayers, but even if I could, what could Pastor Kyle do for a lot of your needs? What could I do about your health problems, or about your spouse problems, or about your kid problems, or about your money problems? What can I do about it? Not much. Again, those would be fruitless prayers, because praying to Pastor Kyle would not do anything. And so that's why we don't pray to anything or anyone else other than God. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to the Pope. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to other dead people. None of those people can help you. Only God can help you, because he's the only one who has total control. Only God. And so let's not pray to anything or anyone else. Pray to God, because he has control. He created the world. He holds all things together. And no one is more powerful than he is. No one can outdo him. So if you're going to pray, if you're going to go through the effort of praying, then he's the one you want to talk to. And when you come to him, you're coming to the one who has authority over everything. And so, do you want your prayers to be powerful and effective? Then make sure you're praying to the one who is powerful and effective. And that's God. Pray to him. But as their prayer continues in the next few verses, they're going to give some examples of how God is in control. And we're going to look at that, and as we go through here, there's something else that I want to point out in a moment. Let's go ahead and read verses 25 through 28. And through them, so this is their prayer, and through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So in these verses, they support the idea that God is in control. And they're quoting from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And they're giving this prayer from a messianic perspective. They're showing how man raged and plotted against God, that they gathered together and conspired against Jesus Christ. But, as we already know, it did not work. It didn't work to go ahead and try to plot against him. That Satan gave his best shot. Man gave his best shot, but it failed. It failed because, again, God has total control. But there's one thing here, as we read through here, that I want to point out. And one commentator explains it this way. It says in verses 24, 26, are saturated with scripture. And this is typical of many spontaneous prayers in the Bible. Example, Jonah in Jonah 2, Mary in Zechariah in Luke 1. Scripture had been stored in the minds and hearts of biblical people, ready to be harnessed in times of need. Here's what I want you to see about Spirit-empowered prayers. Spirit-empowered prayers are biblical. They're biblical. There is this book I read, this fiction book I read a while ago. I'm not going to give you the name of it because I don't want you to think I'm endorsing the book. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit of the plot. It was about this guy who's in 2044, and he goes on this treasure hunt. And he's a teenager from the 2040s, and he's obsessed with all things 1980s related. And so in the entire treasure hunt pertains to things, even though it's 2044, it pertains to all sorts of things back in the 1980s. Now, I grew up in the 1980s, and so I remembered a lot of the things that were pointed out during that time. The Commodore 64, Pac-Man, Back to the Future, Captain Crunch. That was my childhood right there in a nutshell. And here's why I would bring that up. In the story, this guy's success in the treasure hunt depended upon his ability to apply 1980s pop culture into his life and into the treasure hunt. And the same is true for Christians as well. in their in with Scripture. Our success in this life is ultimately up to God. But as far as it depends on man's perspective, then it depends on our application of Scripture in our lives. Now, why is Scripture? Why is Scripture something that we want to turn to and not some other book? Verse 25 gives us a clue. Let's look at that. As they pray, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And so they're quoting Psalm 2 there, recognizing that David wrote it, but then they add a second author, the Holy Spirit. And so they recognize that Scripture was written by many people, but ultimately it came and was given by God. That's what they're saying. And that's why Scripture is so vital to us. Because these are the words of God, the very words of God. And I don't know about you, but if God is speaking, then I want to listen to him. I like the way one pastor put it. He said, do you believe that this is a book written by people about God? Or is this a book that God wrote through people? Your answer to that question will determine how you use it. If it's just a book written by people about God, then take it and put it on the shelf next to all the other books by people about God. But if this is a book that God wrote through people, then it is above all other books. It's not simply just speculation about God, it's revelation from God. And it deserves our full attention. And so with this in mind, I want to ask you two things. First of all, does your life show that you believe Scripture is vital to your spiritual life? It's one thing to say, yes, I believe in Scripture. But it's another thing to live it out. So are your actions backing up what you're saying about Scripture? Because you will not grow as a Christian if you're not growing in Scripture. And so if you barely ever read Scripture, if you barely ever look at it, or just look at it on occasion, then what your actions are saying is that it's not very important, and your life, your spiritual life, is going to reflect that. And some of you are here this morning and have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And right in Scripture, Jesus says that the only way to salvation is through him. And so if you want to get to God, then if you believe that the Bible is God's word, then follow what Jesus says and go through Jesus to get to God. That you are saved through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, through believing in him and receiving him into your life. So will you turn to him? Here's the second question. Is Scripture part of your prayer life? The early church felt Scripture was so important that it literally flowed out of their prayers. Now that may seem like a foreign concept to you, because maybe you're not familiar with Scripture, or maybe just praying Scripture is not something you've done before. And so if you've never done this before, or if you're just not familiar enough with Scripture to be able to do it, then encourage you, in your prayer time, go ahead and open up your Bible. And then when you open it up, just read your passage that you're going to read. And then take that first verse and begin to pray it. For example, in Psalm chapter 1, you're reading something like, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." So you just read that and you stop and pray, "God, help me not to listen to wicked people. Help me not to be led by people on TV, by people, friends that are not of you. Help me, God, not to be led in a wicked way." And what you just prayed there is a very biblical prayer. Very biblical prayer. Or what if you're reading, say, James chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So again, you could pray something like, "God, when I encounter trials, help me to be joyful." And again, that is a very biblical prayer. And the more Bible that you can get into your prayer, the more power or Holy Spirit empoweredness you will get in there. And these prayers will connect you more closely to the heart of God. So Spirit-empowered prayers are biblical prayers. And so let's keep the Bible in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, but also in our prayers. Let's look at one last part of our passage now. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your Holy Spirit, of your Holy Servant, Jesus." So here's the last thing that I want us to see this morning, that spirit-empowered prayers are offensive. Offensive. Now, not in the meaning of insulting, but spirit-empowered prayers are actively moving forward, are aggressive, or are attacking. Offensive, moving forward. Let's think about this. They've just been threatened. They've just been imprisoned. They've just been told to stop talking about Jesus. So what do? They go and pray for God to help them keep on talking about Jesus. That's what they're doing there. They're saying that they're doing the very thing, they're asking God to help them do the very thing that they were told not to do. And the very thing, by the way, that put them in prison. And so instead of backing down, they're moving forward. They're on the attack. They're praying, "Lord, in light of these threats, help us to be bold. Lord, help us to use us powerfully today. Do miracles. Do wonders. Heal people, not so that we can become famous, but so that these things can make you even more famous, Lord." That's what they're praying. I was thinking about what I would have done if I was in this kind of situation. If I had just been let out of prison for sharing my faith, and if I had just been before all these highly educated people, this big courtroom drama, and they're like, "Don't talk about Jesus," I would come out and be like, "All right, I've done my part. I'm going to pray for God to protect me. God, get me out of here. God, get me somewhere safe, maybe with a beach location. God, don't let them hurt me and my family." Sorry. It's probably what I would have done. But notice these people, these Christians, do not give one prayer of retreat. Not even one prayer of protection. Not even one prayer of like helping them prosper. Now, those prayers are not bad. David prayed those prayers all the time. But a spirit-empowered person is offensively minded. So he doesn't put his own needs first. He or she puts the advancement of the gospel first. A while back, I read a book by David McCullough titled 1776. It's about the start of the American Revolution. And he told how these colonial soldiers were fighting and had no food and no shoes. And it was winter time. And George Washington had no way of getting any supplies. But in that moment, a war was going on. A new nation was fighting for its independence. And they were fighting against the brutal, evil English. No offense, Gerald. But here's what George Washington did not say. "Oh, you poor boys, go back home, get comfortable, get all your supplies, and when you feel better, then come on back." He didn't say that because there was a war going on. They were part of a cause that was far greater than one person's comfort. So in the middle of that, he said, "Get back to your stations and fight them." That's being offensively minded. And may we as Christians have that same mindset. May we pray not just for comfort, but may we pray for God to use us mightily, even at the expense of our comfort, even at the expense of our preferences or anything else. May we have that same mindset in church as well. I was working this week on our website, our church website, and in doing that, I was on Google and searching what comes up when we search Island Pond Baptist Church. Because there's, as I'm learning, there's ways that you can sort of change what pops up. But as I was looking through that, I saw a picture come up on Google Images of what Island Pond looked like a number of years ago. And it was a picture of the old pastor that was here for a number of years preaching. But what I saw was an intelligent-looking pastor with a suit and with this thing called a tie. And he had this very liturgical-looking pulpit. And that was Island Pond years ago. And then you called a pastor who was very different than him. You called a pastor who doesn't look so smart. One who has worn a suit one time since being here, and that was on his first Sunday here. And somewhere along the way, he misplaced the pulpit. Now, why did you do that? Because you wanted to reach people that were not part of Island Pond at that time. Now, here's my point, that in bringing me, in reaching other people, Island Pond's changed in the 2 years that I've been here. And some of you long-standing members, are likely uncomfortable with some of the changes that have happened. Not because anything we're doing is wrong here, unbiblical, but just because it's different. It's different than what you're used to. Maybe you miss the big pulpit. Maybe you miss the pastor with a suit. Maybe you miss the music that used to be sung. Maybe the outreaches that we're doing make you feel a little uncomfortable. Maybe the sermons or the illustrations are just not quite your cup of tea. Maybe you don't like chainsaws being used in sermons. I don't know. But you get the point. What's happening now makes some of you feel a little uncomfortable. And if that's you, I want to give you a challenge this morning. It's not easy, but I want to challenge you to have an offensive mindset. You see, God is doing things here at Island Pond, and it may make some of us feel uncomfortable, but I want to challenge you to hang in there. To hang in there and be willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of reaching people for the gospel. And one of the ways that you can do that is in your prayers. That you can pray for God to use this church mightily. For God to reach people that are not like you. And knowing that it, in doing so, it will cause the church to become more and more different than what you like. But that's okay, because that is what a spirit-empowered, offensive-minded person does. We look past our own comforts. And we look towards reaching people for the gospel. And so, in conclusion, do you want to live a spirit-empowered life? And do you want to have spirit-empowered prayers and recognize that God's in control? Get the Bible in your prayers and pray offensively. And if you will try that out this week, this month, or this year, then let's see how God moves in your prayer life. Let's pray.